So if you turn to that book of Habakkuk, many people, there's a couple ways to pronounce this. I use Habakkuk. It could be Habakkuk. There are other names that people have told me they call it too, but we won't go into that one. As we come to the minor prophet Habakkuk, we find a man again that we know little about. In chapter 3, Habakkuk, he gives this indication that he was a musician and maybe part of temple worship or what we would know as a priest in the temple. But he identifies himself as a prophet also. He signs off in the last verse of the book as a person that played a string instrument. So he could have been on the worship team here, you know. He was a guy that liked to play the guitar. So like Jeremiah, he must have been a priest, then a prophet. He wrote the book, we believe, somewhere between 609 B.C. and 597 B.C. because of the situation of the Babylonians and their documentation of history that they came against Judah in three different waves, starting in 606 B.C., because this was the time after a short revival, also, a short revival in the nation of Judah. Now, recall, if you will, when we're going through Kings, this godly boy king that came on the scene, Josiah. Josiah discovered, do you remember what the emphasis was that caused the revival in his time? They were, what was that?
The law.
The law. He found the law. It hadn't been read for many years. And all of a sudden someone found it and brought it to the king. And he started reading it and, whoa, reading the Bible, the revival broke out. And so then the nation went through a short revival period, but then they started sliding again. They started backsliding. Along came a couple of kings, one of them, Jehoiakim. Now that guy, for 11 or 12 years on the scene there, really drew the nation down into a very wicked condition. It doesn't take long. You get the wrong leaders in there, and it doesn't take long to lead the nation. I don't have to tell you that, huh?
Two terms.
Yeah. And so, you know, so what happened was the invasion of the Babylonians was coming, and it was because God looked at a nation that had turned their back on him, and the Babylonians would take captives to Jerusalem, placing this Jehoiakim, the Babylonian government, placing this godless king on the throne. His prophecy, speaking of Habakkuk here, began in a time of rebellion in Judah, with the revival of King Josiah having slid into complacency and not living. Most of the people not living for the Lord. God always has a remnant. Remember that. In every situation. He has a message here, and that message is a conversation. It's interesting how this is written. It's a conversation between God and himself about the nation of Judah. Have you ever had one of those conversations where you just sit down and you start asking God questions, and you don't know the answer to them? You're talking to him about them, and then you stop and you listen. You actually listen and for that still small voice, and sometimes he answers, sometimes he doesn't.
Be ready for that answer.
And so I'm sure that we have all experienced things like that. If you haven't, do that. Go out and find yourself some quiet time out in the forest, out on a stump. That would be my style. Maybe yours would be in a quiet coffee shop somewhere. But seek God for these types of things. Let's get into it. Verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw.
Chapter 1,
verse 1. Burden means judgment. When you see that word, it's coming judgment. He said to the readers of this that God has a judgment that he was seeing. So the name Habakkuk means one who wrestles or embraces or clings to. This is a struggle. And his mindset was struggling with what was going on. He was a guy that really struggled with the message that he was seeing that God gave him. Interesting. Have you ever been to a church service where the pastor gives out a message and you really go, whoa, that causes me to think, you know, and I'm not sure about whether I'm grabbing a hold of that one. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. I think we see a heart of a man here that has lived through a national revival such as that I described there with Josiah, and it occurred in his time period. He lived through this, and now he cries out when he sees the wickedness of the nation, when he sees the nation turn around. I think it's like, yes, tomorrow will be, I'm pretty sure, 42 years since the celebration, if you will, the curse, if you will, of Roe versus Wade. And how many babies have we lost over the millions? And we live in similar times, don't we? Where we have lived in good times and we have a solid background and foundation in our nation. But yet now there's been decades, literally, of spiritual decay. The prophet here, he looks at things and he wonders, where are you, O God? Where are you in all these things? Why 55 million babies dead? Why are you allowing this to go on, God? Have you ever asked him that? Sure you have. Why are you so silent? Why don't you just do something to cause the wicked, those that are going in a wicked way, stop them? Crush them like a bug, I said Sunday. Oh, God doesn't work that way, does he? You're allowing this to go on. Why, Habakkuk was saying, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Verse 3. It is a question that all of us ask at times in our lives. Why, God, do you let the violence and death go on? Why the baby abortions arise? Why do you even show me my own sins? Why do you let me go on to live with my own sin? There are three good reasons, I suggest. I believe that, first of all, we must recognize that God allows sin to go on to cause us to humbly look at our vulnerability to sin, to be humbly aware that sin can pounce on us like a lion. Mm-hmm. And then another reason I see here, or suggest here, makes us submissive in the hour of our trouble. Makes us submit to God because it's out of our control. And then the third reason I see here, that it is to honor his salvation to us.
Amen.
Boy, does it draw me to the cross.
Amen.
When I see these questions and I don't have the answers, when I realize that God is the only one I can bring them to, it brings me to the place, we've got a big cross out front, and Gary and I and Don often have said, sitting in my office and elders praying, we're at the very bottom of the cross, right out that window, a few feet from us, right exactly where we should be.
Amen.
Just praying on our face, you know.
Amen.
Why? He allows us to see sins in other people to get us to realize what we are saved from. When we look at people around us, and we realize the degree that sin can take us down. I deal with a lot of drug addicts and a lot of men with alcoholic problems, and I see the depravity. I look at some of these younger people, and I say, what a toll that has taken on them. And it causes me to be humble and say, God, thank you that you turned me around. I could have been just like them.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Therefore, the law is powerless, verse 4, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. God, don't you see that the wicked are prospering and the law of God is being misused, misrepresented? The Bible is stomped on. Those that are true believers are being put down and persecuted. Why are you allowing that to go on, God? Why does God just simply not come in and judge the wicked? Why don't he just deal with it that way, that quickly? Why does God permit an evil man or an evil woman to prosper even? We see that so much in our world, that the wickedness seemed to be getting better and gleaning things that we thought we might even like to have. And it isn't a good question that we ponder in our day, where we see stock markets up, gas prices flat, a commander-in-chief saying everything is good last night, nationally. I don't feel good. Why don't I feel good?
Yeah.
You know. Wow.
Oh, yeah.
Why doesn't God judge the evil in our nation today? Why does he permit the rich to get richer? It is happening.
Yeah.
Why is it that the average person is having to bear the burden of taxes? And the inflation, it affects not the rich. No. Really not the poor. They've got programs. It's the in-between.
Yeah, middle class, yeah.
Why doesn't he just do something about those things? I know I'm hitting it hard, but this is what he's asking.
It's the truth, the truth.
As a believer, we ask these things from time to time, as Habakkuk asks here. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. I love that.
Yeah.
Isn't that true? I mean, I'm at work, and if I told you all about it, you wouldn't believe it. And God responds to him, and he says, look around you. Habakkuk, where are the Assyrians today? Habakkuk, where is Nineveh? You recall that great city that was the greatest in the world at that time? It's wiped out now. It's nothing but dust. I'm moving in the world, and you're not seeing it, Habakkuk. And for those of you that get tired of seeing presidents get up and say things that you just don't feel, remember, God's at work.
Yes, he is.
God's at work, and we need to hold on to that.
Amen.
I am rising up. I'm raising up a nation to bring judgment on Judah, he would tell him. And you wouldn't even believe it if I told you so. For indeed, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches, verse 6, through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. So God tells Habakkuk that he's raising up a nation, Babylon, to use to judge the world. That's interesting, as we know from history, that the Babylonians, they were wicked people. They were into some horrible things. But they really were the first great world power. They were a great, in fact, there's so much history written about these people and their accomplishments. And they were such a great people in many ways in what they accomplished. But they were wicked. They were worshipers of foreign gods, and they were immoral, and they were power hungry, and this was a shock to the prophet that God would use something like them, something so wicked, to come and correct what he viewed as God's chosen people.
Amen. Yeah, I believe that's what's happening now, Pastor. The beginning of here in the United States,
the Christian nation, so to speak, at one time, they are terrible. He says, verse 7, and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. These people were so full of pride that they would not give God any glory. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't recognize the God of Israel. And they would not give any recognition to God's accomplishments in their world. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. This is vivid poetry here. It's describing here the armies of the Babylonians. One gives us insight to the use of the cavalry. They were the first world power that used cavalry. Which was the horses coming swiftly. You know, the Syrians and the Egyptians used chariots, drawn by a horse, of course. But the cavalry was literally faster than a chariot. And so they had utilized that to a great degree. They would come into war with a swift attack using horses, and they would fly down onto the eagle. An enemy like an eagle attacking its prey.
Interesting.
They all come from violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. You know, in Galatians 6:7, many of you know this one, we know that what we sow, we shall reap.
Yeah.
And Judah was very being violent. At this point in time, they had turned from a national revival to a nation that was violent. They were, if you didn't pay your tax or your temple tax or you didn't do things just right, they'd imprison you or even kill you. We see the examples of Jeremiah the prophet being thrown into the dung pile and how they mistreated him. And if it wasn't for God's intervention, they'd have killed him. They killed the prophets,
yeah,
the ones of truth.
Yeah.
And so we see things that went on that would be horrible coming from God's chosen people, because they weren't acting like it. They weren't living for Him. They turned their back on Him, His provision. God is saying here, you want violence? You want to be up to your nose in violence? I'll show you violence. You want people to come in? I'll bring people in and they're going to wipe you out.
Bingo.
Tough. These people want to gather slaves from all over the world like sand on the seashore. The Babylonians prided themselves in crushing nations and bringing those nations back to Babylon and enslaving all kinds of different cultures and using their slavery to build their empire. They scoff at kings, verse 10, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. They were so confident in themselves that when they'd come against a city, they would just bulldoze it. It'd be like coming with a D9, you know. They'd come and they'd gather the earth and just pile it up the biggest wall. It didn't matter how many feet your walls went up, they would just build, they would pile anything that they could get to go right up over the wall and right down in and just ruthlessly attack the people. They would come in and they'd take kings, they'd take princes, and then they'd cage them. And they would parade them along as caged animals of those that they had conquered. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God, little g. So God describes the mindset of this Babylon and their king, which was Nebuchadnezzar at this particular time. He had just been coming into power. He was an egomaniac, let me tell you. In fact, we know from other writings that he went crazy. The book of Daniel describes him as thinking that he was an animal, you know, a cow or a bull or something out in the woods there. And he grew long fingernails and he just did some really strange things.
Yeah.
He was a messed up guy. Why was God describing such a ruthless, wicked enemy here with threats? Well, because if we look at 2 Chronicles 36, 14 through 21, and you can read that. I'm not going to read it to you, but it basically says that they rejected every effort of God to get them to turn away from their sin and shame. God is never at rest. When His people aren't doing what He wants them to do, He is constantly working to get people to turn around. Do you realize, and I'm sure you do, that God is at work in America tonight?
Amen.
That He's trying to get this nation to turn around.
Right.
But yet we're not listening because we keep going further on. He had sent prophets after prophet to get their attention, but yet they ignored and even got more arrogant in their view of being self-reliant. And boy, we don't hear God getting the glory in our government anymore.
No.
When we see advances or we see things that could be a blessing from His hand, there's no, oh yeah, we did this and we did that. And we're this that way. And we're going to turn this around. It's all we, I. When we don't listen to God, and this can be our own individual application here, when we don't listen to God time after time, then He will use more and more drastic means to get our attention. You know, and I don't want to say that every sickness and every broken bone and every, losing your job, your wife left you, all those things don't necessarily mean God's judging you, but they certainly can. God does get our attention when we ignore Him. He will not let us go towards destruction without warning us again and again and again. You know, the Babylonians came in three different times to Judah, 606 through 586, and before finally, they just would not turn. And finally, God came in and wiped them out, wiped out the entire temple was flattened. They were taken in captivity and just a horrible scene for 70 years because they wouldn't listen to God. We as a nation have turned our backs on God, who has established this great country. We all know that. And we have become more and more independent. Giving, I told you that not too long ago we had a situation with, we put in for a grant for River of Life House, and we got turned down on one reason. After all the paperwork and all the effort to do it, we got turned down because instructed the guys that they have to go to church once a week. A church of their choosing, a Bible-teaching church, once a week. And they said, because of that, I am discriminating. This are the words the board told me. I am discriminating against men. Okay. Well, it's a way that we are operating, and we don't force them. They know this right up front, and they choose to come. And out of that choosing, we believe it exposes them to God's Word, and God does the work. We as a nation have turned our backs on God. We say, no, God, we don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our courtrooms. We don't want you in the public square.
Yeah.
But yet He established this country.
Sad.
And you know, He's still there too. Hey, I mean, He's still loving and work at work. God is going to judge one day, and when His patience has exhausted, which they're long, He's long-suffering. I'm so glad that He is. I wouldn't be here tonight if He wasn't. And so, are you not from everlasting, He says there in verse 12. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock! You have marked them for correction. Habakkuk first started out this conversation wondering why God did not bring judgment on Judah by His hand. After the conversation there developed and he realized God was going to use the nation of Babylon, his question becomes, why them? Why them, Lord? They're worse than us. Would you use a more wicked nation to judge a people that are less wicked? God, that was his question. God, would you really do that? We wrestle with those types of questions of God, don't we? We sometimes think, well, God, he would use us, a godless nation. He wouldn't use Russia, that godless, you know, atheist country. He wouldn't use them to judge us. Oh, really? But in Isaiah's time, we saw God use the Assyrians. They were the wicked group. And now the Babylonians, all who were more wicked than Israel and Judah, really, in our view, when we look at the fact. But what's sin? What degree is one person's sin compared to another? You know, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, he says there, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We don't think like God, do we? Even though the Word tells us as Christians we have the mind of Christ, my mind didn't think like Christ. I mean, I get to develop that mind, and that mind transforms, but, you know, we're so far short of the way God thinks. And when Martha spoke to Jesus, for instance, telling Jesus that, "Oh, you know, Lord, Lazarus, he's already been in the grave 4 days, and you're just wasting your time here. He's already stinking. He's dead." And this is what Jesus said to her. There in John 11, 23rd verse, he says, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And whenever lives, and whoever lives, excuse me, and believes in me shall never die.
Praise God.
That's our hope, friends.
Oh, it's beautiful, beautiful.
Do you believe this, though? Do you really believe this? Do you live your life daily as to believe that? That's the answer here for Habakkuk and for you and for me. We question the things God does today, but yet he is the resurrection, he is the life, he is the hope.
Amen.
He knows what's best, and we need to trust him. But do we trust him? He is the rock. Habakkuk says, and he says to us to trust him and stand on that foundation. And I want it. I want to learn how to stay there.
Amen.
Not be rocked or swept over or blown over.
Yeah.
You are pure, let's see, you are of purer eyes, verse 13, than to behold evil. And cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? And hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he. He's saying, "Lord, you are holy." He's reminding God. He's saying, "God, you're holy. You have pure eyes. And so you cannot look upon those people that you are telling me you're going to use to judge. You can't even look on them. They're wicked. You're pure. You will not just stand there and say nothing when a wicked person devours a more righteous person, will you? You cannot." That was his argument. This is the dilemma that Habakkuk finds himself. But what he is doing is wrong. He's got a wrong approach. What he's doing there is he's judging of who's worse than another. He's saying, "Well, you know, yeah, we're sinning. Yeah, we're doing some worship of the devil and worship of this and God and that God. We're doing a little immoral whoopla up there in the trees, you know. And we're paying some prostitutes to come around and whatnot. But, you know, we're not like the Babylonians. I mean, they're bad. They're wicked." We get into trouble when we start looking at the fact that I go to church and they don't. I go 7 times a week and they go just once a month. I'm more righteous than he is or she is. I believe this way and they don't. You see, what we are doing there is exactly what Habakkuk is doing, saying, God, you cannot use them because they are more wicked than us. When Jesus hung on the cross for 3 hours, that horrible day where he bore my sin and your sin, for 3 hours the Father looked away because he couldn't bear the sight of sin. And Jesus bore the sin of the world. He bore my sin.
Amen.
Your sin.
Amen.
But yet God uses a sinner like me to come in here and teach a Bible verse to you. And yet I'm a sinner. And you could say, well, maybe he's not as bad as that guy, so he's got that spot. And, you know, we do that. We judge and we try to figure it all out.
Yeah.
Why would he use us? Because of the sacrificial blood of holy Jesus, the
Amen.
Son of God that covers our sins, is the answer to that.
Amen.
If we believe in him and confess him as Lord, we are seen as forgiven. We're seen as holy. But there is a response on our parts to live a certain way, isn't there?
Yes.
2 Corinthians 6, 16, 17, and 18 says this. And Paul's speaking here, and he's basically answering some of these questions. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That was taken out of the Old Testament. Ezekiel and Jeremiah speak of this. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. And then in Romans 8:14, he says that if we are led by the Holy Spirit of God, we are the sons of God.
Praise be to God.
Yeah.
And so really, in the Old Testament, so God, he would say yes. He can use whatever means he needs to. It's not a matter of being holy. He will do whatever he can to reach. You can't put God in a box. It doesn't work that way. We need to understand that our God is a changing God. He's flexible. Although he has laid out very clearly how we're to live, even though we live in grace and forgiveness, we're to live a certain way.
Amen.
No one is worthy to be used based on their good works. We know that. James speaks to that. No nation can say we are used because we are a little better than they. It's a mystery of God. It's a mystery of God of how he thinks and how he moves to use who he wants to correct whoever he wants. I guess we get to the point where we just say, oh God, your will. We don't know what your will is, but whatever it is, we want it. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, verse 14, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and bring incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I love the poetry in this. This is all in reference to the criticism, his criticism, Habakkuk, and God in this conversation. The criticism of Babylon and the way that they go about warfare. The Babylonians were, as I said earlier, world power at this point. They are pagans and they're godless, as Habakkuk points out, and they rejoice over their wickedness. They don't pay attention to the good. They don't pay attention to God in any way. They seem to be blessed in their aggression of taking down the world. Shall they continue to be blessed with victories and yet they are so evil? And God's answer is, no. I'm going to send Judah into captivity in Babylon as a chastisement, as a judgment of their sins, of her sins, but then I'll judge Babylon. We have seen in history that's exactly what happened. God didn't let Babylon get away with it, did he?
No.
He dealt with them. Babylon doesn't exist today.
No.
It was wiped out.
Yeah.
It was taken apart in one night. That great nation, as you know the story there, with the going in under the wall and attacking them as they're in a drunken orgy. And that was it. I mean, he took the... and put the kingdom in the hands of somebody else, the Medes and the Persians. Now, the spirit of Babylon does still exist, though. The spirit of Babylon, and it will rise up again in the tribulation period. And God will judge, he will actually bring final judgment then. Why have you let this nation of liberals come in, God? Why do we see so many liberal laws passed that would kill over 50 million babies today? 42 years? We have a Supreme Court that's going to be making a decision by supposedly June on what marriage is about, whether it's between two men and two women or a man and a woman. Why do the hungry go hungry? Why do those that really are trying to get ahead, can't get ahead? In our personal lives, we ask God, why did you let this trial that I'm going through happen? Why did I fall off that ladder and break my bones in two? Why did we not get the truck all the way in park and it ran through somebody's house and did $50,000 worth of damage? Why, God? We were trying to do good. The answer is always because God, he is God. And we will not have all the answers on this side of heaven. We question, yes, but one day he is returning to straighten things out and he will deal with sin. If you know him as Lord and Savior tonight, you will not be judged because that happened on the cross. But you'll be loved on as a son of God. Let's get quickly into this next chapter. I'm only going to do 8 verses because we're running out of time, and this is such a great book. I don't want to pass anything over. So now we will see him wait on God for some answers. I stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. You know, I have a problem like Habakkuk. We all do. We should say, okay, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to go out and see what he'll say. You know, we go to our quiet spot. I go to my stump, and I get on it, and I wait, and I wait. We get away on our rampart. Now, a rampart means the guard post. So he was watching the guard, and then he goes to the guard shack or the guard post, and he hangs out, and he just waits. He's shutting down all the things that distract him. You know, when I go to my stump, I don't take a cell phone. I don't take a TV or a computer, those things that distract us. We need to get into a quiet place, a place where we're listening and hearing from the Lord. The idea of waiting until there is an answer is what he means here as I am corrected. It is an expectation of God answering his timing. We can come to God and demand an answer, and some do. There have been times in my life where I'm upset, and I've asked God, I got to have this answer. Lord, in fact, I'm demanding it. Does he just squish us like a bug? No. He understands us as a father. He looks at me and he says, oh, my immature little child, come here. Come here, sit on my lap, sit on my knee. God is a God that will listen to your, that's unfair. That's not fair. Then the Lord answered me and said, verse 2, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. I love this. So the Lord says to him, he says, okay, write this out. And when they read it, they will run to others and tell them of the news. You know, it'll be so exciting. Not, but that was the intention here. Those that would look at your life and my life should, not always, but should read Jesus in you. And they say, oh, there's a godly woman. There's a godly man. I want to be like him. What is it that he has or she has that I'm missing? Those are the things that we should be displaying. For the vision is set for an appropriated time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Be patient, Habakkuk. My one thing that I'm learning in being a pastor over these years is that you just can't panic and you just can't be impatient. God's at work. I'm giving you the vision, he says to him, and it will come to pass in due time. Behold the proud. This is a great verse. If you don't have this underlined, stars at the side, bombs bursting. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith.
Amen.
God says, I see the proud, and I know that his soul is not upright in him. Listen, folks, we all know this, but pride's in every one of us. Spurgeon said this about this section here, and I want to quote him. Wherever pride is found, it's always hateful to God. Why? Pride is even hateful to men. Men cannot bear a proud man, and hence it is that a proud man who has any sense left often sees that it is so, and he therefore tries to afflict manners of modesty. He will seem to be humble when he really is not. If he has the suspicion that all about him will dislike him if they know him to be proud. But God cannot bear pride. It is a part of his daily business to put down the proud. End quote. So yes, God will deal with their pride, the Babylonians in particular here. But first, God is going to use their pride to chasten his people. And true faith, you know, when we look at this verse here, true faith looks outside of the self unto the Lord God, while pride always looks to self. Always. It's always looking about me. True faith looks to others. This statement from the prophet Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith, is one of the most important and really the most quoted Old Testament statement in the New Testament. You see, Paul used it to show that the just live by faith, not by law. Being under the law isn't the way to be found just before God, only living by faith. We are drawn to the law, though, aren't we? We like to do the do's and don'ts. We like to check them off because it feels like we're accomplished something. But God says that we are justified by faith, not by the law. If you are declared just, that is approved before God, you have done it by a relationship of faith. If your life is all about living under the law, then God does not find you approved. You know, you consider all the times that man during the Old Testament times had to live by sacrifice. Had to deal with those things. Hello, we're here. They had to take animals and sacrifice them.
Yes.
Were they forgiven because of that act of sacrificing the animal? No. They were just covered temporarily by the blood. But yet there was faith involved, wasn't there?
Yes.
When they said to the father to put his hands on the head of the goat.
Right.
Why? Because he felt life. This was life. This was really a heartfelt understanding of what faith was. Sin cost him something. It cost that animal's life. And it was really preparing men to look to the cross where Jesus would be the sacrifice for you and I. The context here in this verse for Habakkuk deals directly with his own situation specifically. That is, God is saying, Habakkuk, the Babylonian is proud and he's puffed up, but the just shall live by faith. And you, Habakkuk, are going to live by faith.
Amen.
I love that. He's saying to you, Habakkuk, I don't want you to live by sight. I don't want you. I know you like to live by sight and how things are going, but I want you to live by faith. I want you to live in the realm of faith. He's saying you won't always have the answers to your questions. You won't always have the situations to solutions to your problems. You're going to live by faith. Not by intellect. You know, we like to think it through. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's times on my stump that I sit there and I think it through. I think, okay, now, God, I know this is how it's going to work out. Oh, I can see it work here, God. I can figure this one out. But he doesn't want us to live by intellect. He doesn't want us to live by sight. He doesn't want us to live by feelings. He doesn't want us to live by touch. You're going to live by faith. And that means you won't always know what's going on. You won't always know what I'm doing, how I'm working, where I'm going, or why I'm going and doing what I'm doing. You will live by faith, like it or not.
To trust God.
Just to trust in Him. Do you realize when we get to heaven, we are going to relate to and live with God by faith? We're not going to so much be feeling and touching and all that. We're going to live by faith. It's a spiritual world. We're going to go there. Now, eventually, we'll all get our glorified bodies, and I don't know how all the timing of that works out. But we won't be going there because we're living by sight and touch. We're going to be going there because we live by faith. And that faith is developed right here on earth as you develop the relationship with your Father. What he is doing during our time here on earth is getting us to live by faith, not by sight, not by smell, not by touch. Do you realize that? He wants to develop in you and me that faith ability so that when we go into eternity, for all of eternity, we will gravitate to that level of faith we've learned here. We like what we see when we understand, don't we? But that is not the way God works in us. And that's a challenge to me. I'm learning to walk by faith. I'm learning that when Gina tells me, honey, you know, you're getting old and you're getting less hair. And I say, okay, but do you love me? Yeah, I love you. And by faith, I know that. Because she isn't feeling and touching and all that stuff. I live by faith. When God speaks to me and he says, I'm going to take you through a trial here. I say, okay, God, I'll go through it, but I want to make sure you're out there in front. I'm going to walk in that trial with you. We like that where we understand it, but that's not the way God works. Verse 5 says, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. And he does not stand at home because he enlarged his desire as hell. and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. So God says to him, understand this about Nebuchadnezzar. The greatest man on earth, the most powerful man on earth, and the Babylonians, I'm going to let them have their fill. I'm going to let them reap the world of all their glory and the biggest weapons and the most powerful army and the biggest piles of gold and silver. I'm going to let that happen. The more they take, the more miserable they will be, the Lord declares. I know what I'm doing. We get in the mindset, you know, I've got an old house. My house is leaking. I've got to get up there and fix those gutters. And the gutters are about to fall off because the rot underneath the gutters. And Lord, it'd be really nice. I serve you with my whole heart. Why don't you give me a better house? Why don't you give me a better truck? Lord, I deserve it, don't I? I've laid it all on the line for you. And then he tells me, the more you get, the more you want. The more you get, you won't be satisfied, Larry. You want to have that new diesel truck? Well, then you'll want three diesel trucks. No matter what we lust after, be it money, be it people, be it power, be it prestige, the funny thing about it, it never, ever satisfies us. We always are chasing after more. We're never satisfied on how much of it that we get, something that we are craving because we are built. Listen, folks, we are built to be satisfied only by a relationship with God.
Amen. Amen to that.
Our Creator. The Babylonian, he says here, he won't be satisfied with gathering Judah. He'll go on to gather more people and more people. He won't be satisfied. He will never be satisfied because I built him to be quenched by me. And he's not there. And he never will be. That's the answer to Habakkuk. And so will verse 6, will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you and you become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. God says, I know what will happen to those that will be proud and those that will be arrogant. They will end up devouring themselves. Taunting riddles will be made of them. History will write about them. God says things will fall apart for those that devour others and don't live by faith. You know, it's ironic when I see things happen. Those that may have had it really going on. Calvary Chapel has a beautiful Bible college down in Marietta. And there is Desert Springs. And when you go there, you go, wow, this is gorgeous. This is beautiful. And this is just so blessed. But you know, that property used to be a Hollywood resort. This was, I don't know, 40s, 50s, 30s, I don't know, long time ago. It was a Hollywood resort where the Hollywood actors would come and play and they'd drink and party and carry on horribly. There's natural hot springs there and whatnot, and they had all these orgy parties and stuff. And then it went just to pot. Literally. It just absolutely deteriorated, and Calvary Chapel got it for just a song. Really, really cheap. And they built it into this beautiful Bible college. Now a seminary is there too. Amazing what God takes and turns around.
Amen.
The wicked one, the evil one, means it for his kingdom, and God comes along and says, just be patient with me, folks. I'm doing a work. And if you're here tonight and you're struggling with the situation that's on your plate, and it seems to be such a tall mountain, and you're struggling with how is God going to work this out, I'm trusting Him. Well, continue to do that. Because God sees your trust. He hears your cry. He knows your situation, and He's got a plan. Just be patient. Sit on the stump for a while.